So, all right. Okay, let's turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 8. And when we preached last Wednesday night, we didn't anticipate it being a two-part message. But here we are in part 2, and I don't anticipate it being a three-part message, but you never know. But we've got a good half hour tonight. So anyway, we are, again, continuing this study, and we are looking at, and hopefully by the time we conclude this study, you will have in your minds that the point of the author of Hebrews is that he's explaining how the teaching of Christ is better, how Christ is better. We've seen how Christ is better than angels, and we've seen how Christ is better than Moses. And now we're looking at how the priesthood of Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. And again, remember, he's writing to these Christians who are, they're Hebrews, they have a Jewish background, and they would have been taught in all, they would be well-versed in all that makes someone a Jew. And so he's taking, now this is what you were taught, and I'm trying to show you the fulfillment in Christ of what you have been taught. And I want you to see how what you had in the Old Testament was a picture or a shadow of Christ in the things to come. And so we are looking now at how the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood, because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so it says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 8, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Or in other words, this is a conclusion of what I have just spent so much time talking to you about. And so we're thinking about and learning more about the ministry of Jesus. And I had this introduction last week. Now, tonight we're going to look at the main point of that teaching. The author will explain the implications of what he has explained or what he's taught. So he taught them all of these things about the priesthood of Jesus and how it's after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to talk about the implications of that. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. The benefit of those implications are the same for every different study of the aspects of the life of Jesus as we delve into the life, ministry, and prophecies concerning Jesus. Our faith can grow, and our love for Christ will grow then. And so, the implications of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the thing we looked at last week was found in verse number 1. Because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse number 1 says, our high priest sits on the right hand of the majesty. And we talked a lot about that last week, and we tried to talk about putting ourselves in the place where we see Jesus rising from the throne, sitting on the right hand of his Father, and the time for him to come to earth and take upon the form of a servant was here, and he arose from his throne to come down to earth. And so we talked about that last week. So we talked about the importance of Jesus sitting on the right hand of majesty. Now, the second implication that we find in verse number one again, now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. And so the implications of Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek is, and another way that his priesthood is better, is that he ministers in the tabernacle in heaven. Now you might have not thought about this before, but there is a tabernacle or a temple in heaven. There is an Ark of a Covenant in heaven, and the place where the priesthood of Jesus is performed is in heaven. It's not on earth like the Levitical priesthood. It's in heaven. But now what do we know about the tabernacle in heaven? Maybe we don't know a whole lot about that, and we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us a little bit about that. But what we do know is that when God told Moses on Mount Sinai to build the tabernacle on earth, He told him, and we'll read it later, He told him to make the tabernacle on earth according to the pattern which would be he would be shown on the mount. In other words, the tabernacle that he was to make on earth was to pattern the one that's in heaven. So the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, as we move through this study of Hebrews, we'll see more references to this tabernacle in heaven. But let's just hold your place there in Hebrews 8 and let's go over to the book of Revelation. And there's not a whole lot of to be gleaned from this other than there is a temple in heaven we're going to see. So Revelation chapter number 11, and we're going to read verse number 19. So Revelation 11, 19, there is a reference there to the temple in heaven, and it says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven." So there's a temple in heaven, and it was opened. "And there was seen in His temple the Ark of His Testament." So we remember the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle on earth, and the things that the Ark of the Covenant contained. It contained a pot of manna. It contained Aaron's rod that budded. And it contained the Ten Commandments. It contained a copy of the law. And inside that Ark of the Covenant, the sign of the covenant between God the Father and the children of Israel was covered with a mercy seat. And we know the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, a sign of the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. And so here we see in a tabernacle that is in heaven, the temple that is in heaven, is an Ark of His covenant, the covenant that God had made with His Son, the covenant that God had made with His people. We see that Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament there. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we're just seeing there is a tabernacle there, and in that tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, God is a covenant-keeping God, and He has made a covenant with His people. And the thing about the covenant that God has made with His people is you know that covenants that men make between men are contingent upon the actions of one or the other. In other words, if you do this, then I will do that. But the covenant that God has made with men is not contingent upon what man is going to do. The covenant that God has made is the promise of God, this is what I'm going to do. It's the promise of what God says He's going to do for His people. And that's the difference between this covenant, because this covenant is the promise of God of what He is going to do. And so you see that Ark of the Covenant there in the temple. If you turn over to chapter number 14 and verse number 17, and again, these don't have a whole lot to glean from other than we're just seeing references to this temple that is in heaven. Revelation 14, 17, "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." So there is a temple there in heaven. Chapter number 15 and verse number 5 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." And we don't have time to dig into each one of these references, but I'm just again showing you there is a tabernacle or there is a temple in heaven. Chapter number 16 and verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." And so we know that there's a temple in heaven, and the priesthood of Jesus is better. Because as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's not working on earth. He's working in heaven. He's a priest who represents us in the temple in heaven. And of course, as we go back now to Hebrews in chapter number 8, it tells us that this temple, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true temple, or the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Of course, the reference is to pitching a tent, since the tabernacle was a tent. And to pitch means to fix or to set up. And so, since the tabernacle in heaven is pitched by God and not man, you know that the possibility of error is not present. In other words, this tabernacle that is pitched by man or by God is a perfect tabernacle. And again, we'll find out more about this tabernacle or temple as we go in our study. And we won't jump too far ahead. We'll look at Hebrews 9 in a little bit. But this is something that we will build upon as we go through our study. So the second implication of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek is that he is he ministers in the tabernacle in heaven. And the third implication we find in verse number 3, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." And so the implications are, since he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and since the duty of a priest is to make offerings, then there's a work, there's an offering that Jesus needs to make. And so priests are called to make offerings and sacrifices. That's their job. Again, in the Old Testament, and when you see in the book of when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, you know, he told them about all the offerings and all the sacrifices. You had the heave offering and the wave offering, and then you had the burnt sacrifice, and you know, all these different offerings and sacrifices. But when those were offered, remember, the duty of the priest was to represent the people to God. In other words, when the priest went to perform, to make an offering, he's making an offering on behalf of the people. He's making an offering to God on behalf of the people. And when he went and made a sacrifice, he's making a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. The offering was an act of gratitude towards God. And so when they were making an offering and they brought their offering, and the first one that comes to my mind is remember the offering that was made after a child was born. And you would bring your offering into the tabernacle and make that offering. That offering is an act of gratitude towards God. In other words, we're thankful, God, that you have given us this blessing of a child. And in order to express our thankfulness, we're going to give you this offering. Now, that offering was prescribed by God what it should be, but it was an act of gratitude. In other words, an act of thankfulness. And that's why you bring an offering. And that's why you call it an offering that we take up on Sunday morning, is because we recognize that every good thing comes from God, every blessing. And so you're offering back to God to be a thanksgiving for what He has given you. And so the priest made an offering, an act of gratitude towards God, and he took that offering and made it to God as an act of gratitude, and he was representing the people to God. The same as a sacrifice is an act of admittance of sin. And whatever was given as a sacrifice was given as a covering for sin. And so when the priest would go to the altar and would make the sacrifice upon the brazen altar of whatever it was that they were called upon to give, it was an act of, I have sinned, and I have sinned, and I need my sins covered. And so the priest would take the offering of the person and present it upon the altar. And that was, the priest was representing that person to God and asking God to receive this sacrifice as the covering for the sin that this other individual has committed. And so that's the duty of priests, are to represent the people to God. And so the priests daily, they were in the temple, they were in the tabernacle. And you know, if you think about it and you Think about all the sin that you find in the Old Testament and see when the people were to make an offering, and you begin to think about all of the offerings that were made and all the sacrifices that were made. The area around the tabernacle and the temple was a bloody place. There were many sacrifices made every day. You can only imagine what it must have been like. They were constantly about making sacrifices. And so the priest had a large job to do. I mean, how many days do people go without sinning? And you have sin, you need to make an offering for that sin. And so, you know, there was a job to do. Offering and sacrifice to make because of sin. And to be thankful for blessings. But again, we know, as we have talked about, and you guys know, that every Levitical the Levitical priesthood that would make these offerings, they completed no work. They didn't accomplish anything completely. And it was a sacrifice that had to be continually made. It was an offering that had to be continually made. But we find out here that Christ had a work to do. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And what we understand is that there's an offering and a sacrifice that Jesus had to make. If the Levitical sacrifices and offerings were not sufficient to do away with the sins of the people, there was a sacrifice to make. Again, the Old Testament sacrifices were never given to take away sin. They were just to cover sin, to roll it back. And so the work that Jesus had to do, which is a work that can only be accomplished in heaven by a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is to make an offering for sin once and for all, to completely satisfy the judgment of God against sin. And so we recognize that Christ had a job to do. There was an offering that needed to be made. There was something lacking in the Levitical priesthood. And so there was a work that Jesus needed to do, and the work that Jesus was able to do as a priest after the order of Melchizedek was a work that could be completed. In other words, we don't have to go back now today and make another offering to appease the wrath of God because of our sin. We don't have to go back and, you know, we commit some sin and a trespass, and we have to go back and make a trespass offering. We don't have to do that any longer. We're going to still commit trespasses, but we don't have to make an offering for it. We don't have to make a sacrifice for our sins because we're looking back to the completed work of Christ, the sacrifice that He made in heaven, the offering that He made in heaven. When He sprinkled His blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, that satisfied all of the wrath of God. It satisfied our need to have to go back and make that offering and sacrifice again. So there was a work that Jesus needed to do in heaven, and He had a sacrifice to make. It was necessary for there to be another priest, and that's what the author of Hebrews is explaining. There was a work that needed to be done because the Old Testament priesthood was not complete. So there was a work for the priest after the order of Melchizedek to do, and that's what Jesus did. And then we get to verse number 4, the fourth implication of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek and a priest that operates in heaven, is I found this interesting as I studied this passage, that on earth, He would not have been a priest. And we'll think about what that means in just a second. Verse 4. For if He were on earth, He should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And I don't know how many times I'd read that, and that had not jumped off the page at me before. It was one of those things that you skip over, and you're like, well, I never really recognized that before. But if on earth, Jesus was not a priest. And why is that? Why was He not a priest? Well, He wasn't qualified to be a priest after the Levitical priesthood. And you're like, why? Jesus not qualified? No, because why? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, right? He was the line of the tribe of Judah. It wasn't designed for him to be a priest on earth, but he wasn't one. And therefore, think about it. This is what astounded me. And again, I got this from somebody that I studied. It's not something that I brilliantly came up with, you know. It's something I gathered and studied. But he was not allowed in the temple. Think about that. That temple on earth that was created to be the place where God dwelt, where the Shekinah glory of God was to dwell above the mercy seat. Only the high priest was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies one time a year, right? And here's Jesus, the very Son of God, the fulfillment, the very presence of God in human form, walking on this earth. And by law, he wasn't allowed to go into the place that represented him. That's interesting, isn't it? But you know what's interesting else about that? Is he never tried to go in. You know, a lot of people would say, well, listen, that's about me. That's my building. That temple, my body is the true temple. And you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to build it back again. He was talking about his death and resurrection. And you know, if he was full of pride and arrogance, you know, people would say, well, that's my building. I'm going to go in there. But he wasn't. He humbled himself and took upon flesh and became obedient, even to the place that he was not allowed to go and didn't attempt to go, into the place that represented him. I never thought about that before. But he was not allowed in the temple. And he never attempted to go in the Holy of Holies. That's another one of those places where we see the humility of Jesus and the condescension of Jesus to take upon himself the form of a servant. That he didn't even claim some of the things that was due him. And so, he was not a Levite. So on earth, here you have the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one that's going to walk into the very presence of God and make this offering and sacrifice. But while he was on earth, he didn't go into the Holy of Holies and he was not allowed in the temple. As a matter of fact, there were restrictions on him on where he was allowed to go, right? Because he was not a Levite. And so that's interesting. So on his earth, he should not be a priest because it says in verse number 4, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So we understand that there were Levitical priesthood and they made the offerings and they made those offerings according to the law and they made those offerings on earth according to the law. But then the author of Hebrews goes on and he expands that thought. Verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And so he's saying they were making these offerings, and they were making them on earth, but we want to remember that the offerings that they were making and the tabernacle or the temple in which they were making them was a pattern of the temple in heaven. And we've already kind of mentioned this, but this passage is just to remind these Hebrew Christians that what's happening on earth is a picture of what's going on in heaven. That the Levitical priesthood was a picture of the offering, the temple in heaven. The building itself, the tabernacle, was a made according to the pattern of that one that was in heaven. And so the tabernacle on earth was not the real thing. It was just a picture or a shadow or a pattern of the real temple, which is in heaven. And we know, if you want to read it, it's in Exodus 25. And it's pretty simple, but Exodus 25 and verse number 40. This is where Moses is getting the instructions. And it just simply says this, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So the furniture is what he's speaking of there specifically. The golden candlestick. You make that golden candlestick according to the pattern which you have been shown in heaven. And so what happened on earth was an example, a pattern of what's in heaven. It says there back in Hebrews 8, a shadow, okay, a shadow, which means an image cast by an object. And so it's not, if you look at someone's shadow or you see the shadow, you know that when you're looking at the shadow, you're not actually looking at the object itself. You're looking at the image that is cast by that object. And so what he's saying is, when you looked at what was going on in the tabernacle on earth, you're not seeing the real thing. You're seeing the image that is cast by that. Okay? Now we'll look over in Hebrews 9:9, and it says this. Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." And what is the first tabernacle? The first tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So it is a figure, or a comparison. And so what the author of Hebrews, the point that he's trying to drive home here, and he uses different words, example and shadow and figure, to try to get these Hebrew Christians to see, listen, you can leave your Judaism behind. Because it's not the fulfillment. It's only a picture. Receive Jesus, because Jesus is better, because the sacrifice that he makes in heaven as a priest after the order of Melchizedek is not a picture, it's not an example, but it's the real sacrifice that is taking place by the real priest in the real temple in heaven that actually accomplishes something. The Old Testament sacrifices only rolled them back, but the offering that Christ makes once for all completed the work. You see the picture that he's trying to draw. So the question then is there a literal temple in heaven? I mean, we read those verses, right, in the book of Revelation where it talked about the literal temple. And I posed this question to some of my buddies. You know, I do that sometimes, some things that I want to get some answers on. I bounce it off of some of my friends and I just kind of lay it out there in a question to see what kind of responses I get. Sometimes it falls on deaf ears and I get no response, and sometimes I get a little bit of something back. This time Jason sent me a statement back, and he says this: "This suggests that possibly in some way the tabernacle is a model or facsimile of the heavenly place of worship. At the very least, it tells us that the tabernacle maintains a symbolic purpose as well as practical purpose, just as the parable of Jesus took an earthly understanding and used it to reveal a spiritual or heavenly truth. The tabernacle is an earthly model of a spiritual reality." And so, is there a literal temple in heaven? We don't know for sure, but it seems that there is, because Moses was to make the tabernacle on earth according to the pattern of the one that he saw in heaven. And so the author of Hebrews is here showing us how the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is better, because it's the real temple by the better priest who makes the perfect sacrifice. Believe Jesus. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because He's the real deal. That's the lesson that He's trying to teach them here. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word. And I pray that You will build our faith as we see the work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. We thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.